Start off by welcoming everyone here tonight. It's good to see, particularly our visitors. Tonight's lesson is titled Rightly Handling God's Word. Now, that might seem strange to people in the denominational world, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but it comes from a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Where it talks about rightly handling or dividing God's word. But before we get into that specifically, I wanted to touch base on a lesson I did last month titled Why Scripture Must Harmonize, because it relates to this lesson. And in this lesson, we talked about how Jesus is the Prince of Peace, or the God of Harmony. Inherent in that word peace is the idea of harmony, which suggests that if he's a God of peace and harmony, and his work and word is perfect, therefore the Bible must harmonize also. Otherwise, it's not God's word, because God's work is perfect, and so is his word. We also talked about during that lesson the concept of one. The idea that we are to believe the same, like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, we're expected to believe and behave the same. And in that passage of Scripture, we did a deep dive on the language of that Scripture, and we looked at it, and it says exactly whatever it says. It doesn't allow for differences. We're supposed to believe the same and behave the same. And if the Scriptures don't need to harmonize, then it's not possibly be one like God says. Just not. We can't just believe whatever we want and be one. It doesn't work. We also looked at some principles on how we could believe the same. And one of them we used had to do with proving every acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12 and verse 2. And then we touched very briefly on the idea of understanding the context, the idea as in it's critical, so much so we can believe the same and behave the same. And this is important, especially in God's word, but even the secular world believes that too. In subjects, we have to believe the same in order to practice things the same. There's some general ideas we need to have to know in order to understand or rightly handle God's word. The idea, we need to have a basic understanding of the Bible as a whole. What is it all about? And in doing that, one of the things we need to do, specifically we need to do, is suggested in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. That's Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of the last books of the historical books in the Old Testament. Well, it says there, there's some people with Ezra, and they're helping him teach. And so this is what it says. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave sense and helped them to understand the reading. There's three things they did here. They read distinctly, which is what we need to do too. We also need to know it well enough so we can have the sense, and we're looking at a passage of Scripture. We need to have an idea what it's talking about. And when we do that, not only will we help ourselves understand it, we'll help others understand it too. So to summarize that, we're expected to believe the same. And if not, it would be our fault, not God's fault. So one of the things we need to do, we need to dive in the context and have a willingness to investigate what the context is. It's important. Even the secular world believes this. If we are in a math class, or not a math class, an English class, and they had an assignment to give a summary of a book, and if you got answers all over the place on it, and it's not generally the same with the people that read the book, how would we get it if we're not like, there's only one answer, really? We're going to all fail if we don't understand it the same. So when it comes to God's word, it's extremely important for us to understand it correctly. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul is pleading with the Corinthians because they're at odds with one another, where he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." Now, we mentioned before that some people think you can just believe whatever you want. Let's look at that for a quick second. Can we really believe whatever we want? As far as God's word is concerned. And basically, what we've said so far, obviously we cannot. But the way sometimes people take it, the way they behave, and the way they act, they think there's no such thing as what the Bible calls presumptuous sin. Well, in Psalm chapter 19, we have a psalm of David, I think it is, where he talks about, it's a short psalm, there's three major points. It talks about the awesomeness of God and how he created things. It talks about the preciousness of God's word. And finally, King David says, "Lord, help me not to be presumptuous. Help me to know your word so much, though I'm not presumptuous." And so if you think it's okay to believe something different, the next time someone is presumptuous with you, you'll ask yourself, why am I getting irritated with that person? Well, it's the same reason God would get irritated with us when we're presumptuous. In fact, so much so, it's called sin. That's what it's called about in the Bible. So we conclude, if we're expected to believe the same, then we need to understand correctly also. So let's talk about understanding the scriptures correctly. I mentioned in passing 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. At 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing," or handling, as the American Standard Version puts it, "the word of truth." It's not the word of truth if we don't handle it correctly or divide it correctly. And it's funny, you might quote that passage to some folks, and sometimes you might get a funny look on their face, like they've never heard it before. Like, there's a right way and a wrong way to handle God's word. They've been taught things like, all you have to do is be sincere. And if you sincerely believe, that's okay. Well, that's not what God's word says. Not to downplay how important sincerity is, but we need to be careful what we believe. Because it's so easy to believe something that's false and not realize it. That's why the Bible talks a lot about being careful what you believe. It talks about it from the standpoint of being fair-minded or noble-minded. In this day and age, it's hard to be fair-minded sometimes with all the things that are going on. But we have to train ourselves to be that way. So what I'd like to start off with is talking about some basic differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. And there's two things I'd like to talk about first. There are two laws in the Old Testament. Most people think, when they think of the Old Testament, they think, that's just the law of Moses. Well, not exactly. We might summarize and say that's the law of Moses, but there's actually two laws in place at the very beginning, and actually throughout the Old Testament for a group of people. Those two laws are called the patriarchal law and the law of Moses. Now, you may have never heard the word patriarchal before. And that would be understandable because that term is not used specifically in the Bible. however the word patriarch is. Patriarch means father or head or founder, the head of the father's house, which was more common in old times where the father dictated what took place. Well, I think that's a tradition which started at the very beginning in the Bible, where God spoke to heads of family and verbally told them what to do, and they were their obligation was to teach their children. And so I think that's where that tradition came from. And there's another aspect of that law, we might call it the law of conscience. And so those laws, that law of patriarchal law, beginning started at the very beginning. It's a name that people have come up with to categorize the law that was at the very beginning. Like, in, for instance, in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sin, if there was no law, how did they sin? And if there's no law, how come they felt guilty about it? And how do we see that in various parts of the Old Testament, in the New, and especially in Genesis? And so it's really important for us to understand the context. So that's what we would conclude about that. So why is it, part of the problem is, on the patriarchal law is, it's not real apparent in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the law of Moses takes precedence. It's all about Israel, the Old Testament. That's what the people it's about. Israel is a small group of people in that day and age in comparison to the rest of the world. They're a small group of people. That's something I want you to keep in mind. So what was the purpose of the Old Testament? And specifically, we're going to focus mostly on the law of Moses. And so overall, if we look at the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the purpose of the old law was to bring the Jews to Christ. And there's one thing which you need to understand right off the bat. There's basically two groups of people in the Bible, Jews or Israelites and Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles were never, ever, ever under the law of Moses unless they went to Israel to live with them, and then they were required to follow the laws of the land of Israel. And the other thing is we need to realize today, now that Christ has come, He's established His law. Everyone is under the law of Christ. Now, that's just a brief overview of the Bible. And so no one is under the law of Moses today. It's not possible to be under that law today and practice it the way the old law says. Why is that? Because a major part of the law was animal sacrifices, and only one tribe, one particular tribe, one segment of that tribe was allowed to offer animal sacrifices. Well, they had genealogies, records of all the names of who could do it, what family lines could do it, and they had that up to the first century. But those genealogies were destroyed. And the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, where they were supposed to go there three times a year. That should say something to people that we're not under that law. No, we never have been. At least those who were, anyone alive today has never been under that law, even though they say they try to practice it. And so if we try to practice part of that law, there is a passage of Scripture in the New Testament that says what the problem is with that. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. That's Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 in the New Testament, where it says the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Galatia, in that region, where he says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. He's talking about the law of Moses. You have been estranged or separated from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law of Moses, you have fallen from grace. Well, we're saved by grace, by the grace of God. This says if we try to practice a part of the Old Testament law, we have fallen from grace and we're separated from Christ. And what they were doing is you had Judaizing, Jewish people coming into the church, trying to teach people they had to be circumcised, which was part of the old law, and to keep part of the law of Moses, to keep portions of that. And so that's why I wrote it. In fact, a lot of the Old New Testament speaks against that very thing, and we'll cover that more specifically at the end of the lesson. So if we're not under the law of Moses, why is that? Well, let's ask the question, who was the law of Moses given to? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 44 and 45, that's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 44 and 45, it's the fifth book of the Old Testament. The context is the regiving of the law of Moses. Now, this is what it says. Now, this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which Moses spoke to who? The children of Israel, after they came out of Egypt. Well, that's interesting. It was to set before the children of Israel, and it was for those who came out of Egypt, which that happened in Exodus, the second book of the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, a little later on in this passage, this section, and Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers." Did you hear that? He did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. In other words, at this point, all this covenant was not made with anybody prior to this period of time, like what's recorded in Genesis, which was before Exodus. So all those people in Genesis were not ever under that law, despite what the Seventh-day Adventists say. In fact, they think Genesis is part of what we should be following today as far as a law. And so that kills the Seventh-day Adventist argument. And it also suggests it's only for Israel. And the Gentiles are not under this law. Okay, something else we need to consider too about the law of Moses, which is a concern of a lot of people today, is concerning the Ten Commandments. Well, in Deuteronomy, or not Deuteronomy, in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8, this is where the original giving of the law of Moses was given in this book, where it says, "Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid them before them all these words, which the Lord commanded. And then all the people answered back and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the word to the people of the Lord. And this is where he talks about where all Israel agreed to do this. So this is important. Now, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, this is where it talks about the Ten Commandments. "So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded to you to perform the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach the statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess." So this, the law of Moses, included the Ten Commandments. Now, why do I call this a problem? Because people want to say that we're under the Ten Commandments. Well, are we? We're not under the Ten Commandments. We're under nine of the ten we would be under today because they're recorded in the New Testament as so. But there is one commandment there in the Ten Commandments that is not imposed on Christians today in the New Covenant, and that's to keep the Sabbath day. And that is important to understand. You don't want to keep the Sabbath day and under the rules of according to the law of Moses. And you want to know why? Because the penalties are very severe. If you break the Sabbath day and you're back then, the people were commanded to stone that person who broke that commandment. And I don't think anybody today is willing to do that. The Seventh-day Adventists don't do it. You'd be hearing it on the news all the time. Yet, they claim we're in the Ten Commandments, all ten of them. Well, we've always seen that this was only to Israel. We've already seen that it's only those who came out of Egypt. We've already seen it's not before those, them that was under it. We've already seen that the people agreed to it, the Israelite people. And that's a small portion of people at the time in the world. There's another passage of Scripture that we need to talk about in regards to this. If we're not under the law of Moses, well, where does it say in the law of Moses that there is going to be a change coming? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, it's one of the major prophets. That's Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Talks about this coming change in the law of Moses. Doesn't put it exactly that way. He uses the word covenant. Covenant's just another word for law, a type of law. Verse 31, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Okay, so far we just see this is a covenant that's going to change for Israel, for the Jews. It calls about the house of Judah and the house of Israel. You notice he doesn't say anything about Gentiles here. Nothing. In fact, the Gentiles are still under the patriarchal law up to this point. In fact, they are throughout the Old Testament. Then he says in verse 32, "My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." So he talks about, in verse 33, "But this covenant I will make the house of Israel those days, Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Well, under the law of Moses, we need to understand what happened. When people were born physically, the Israelites, were descendant of the Israelites, physically, back then, they were automatically part of that covenant. And so they had to be taught what God expected. That doesn't mean they were right with God. They had to be taught those things. They had to be obedient. They had to be faithful to Him. But they had to be taught. They are already part of that covenant. Well, under the law of Christ, that is not the case, not at all. The law of Christ, that's where He talks about, you'll no more, you'll have to know the Lord. It doesn't say know the Lord here. It says, well, no more every man teach his neighbor and every brother saying know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Well, why? Because in the law of Christ, under the covenant, new covenant, people have to be taught to be part of that covenant, be part of that, of God's people, to become God's people. You have to do something, in other words. You can't just be born and somebody does some type of denominational thing, all of a sudden you are now a child of God. It doesn't work that way. You have to be taught into that covenant. And then he says at the very end, he says, "For I forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more," in regards to the law of Christ, because it talks about the sin, remember no more, because under the old law, they had to offer sacrifices over and over again. Then in verse 35, he says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars by light, for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." He says in verse 35, basically, this is going to happen. There's going to be a change, and it did happen. And we see that. And then verse 36, he says, "If those ordinances," as referring to the law of Moses, "depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." Well, they were disobedient already, and we see that. And then he says in verse 37, "Thus says the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured and the foundation of earth can be searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord." The seed of Israel is going to be cast off. He's talking about physical Israel is what he's talking about here. They're going to be cast off. And does that happen? Well, it does. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 42 through 46, it talks about the kingdom being taken away from the children of Israel. So the people that say that all Israel, physical Israel, is going to be saved no matter what, they're wrong. Jesus says otherwise. So we need to realize that. So that being said, in Hebrews, in the New Testament, chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, it quotes from that passage we just read in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. I'm not going to read it, but in verse 13, this is what he says about the old covenant. He says, a new covenant, he's talking about the new covenant, then he says, he has made the first obsolete. It's obsolete. For the Jews, that is. For their law that they kept. It was obsolete. So what is the purpose of the Old Testament today? Well, it's quoted many times in the New Testament. And it helps us understand the New Testament better. And we see a number of fulfillment of prophecy in it. And it's for instruction. For in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." It helps us understand what's right and wrong and how closely we need to follow God's Word is one of the specific examples. Okay, so how is it for our learning? It's not always apparent. That's why Scripture talks about the need to discern between good and evil, which is taught in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. So things that are taught in the Old Testament, like tithing, instrumental music, and things like that, may not be apparent on the surface. But when you look at it, tithing is something the Jews were required to do. Well, New Testament talks about that too. It talks about we're supposed to give as we prosper. That's not tithing. Christians are never told they have to tithe. They have to give as they prosper, if they're prospering. Also, instrument music was never authorized in the New Testament. Jesus has all authority. So if he has all authority, and he's greater than Moses, and he is, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about, much greater in every way. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about, that the law of Christ or Jesus is much, much greater than the Old Testament. And much better. So, if God doesn't carry it over the New Testament, the things of the Old Testament into the New Testament, it doesn't apply. Why? Because Jesus is all authority. Except for possible things like foundational truths. Those are always true. Or general truths. They're always true. Like in Genesis, or Genesis 1 in particular, like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. But things that are not brought over are things like specifics on how to worship God and penalties associated with the law of Moses. Aren't we thankful for that? So what have we talked about? We talked about the need to believe the same, understanding correctly, the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, and there are two different laws that we talked about, patriarchal law and law of Moses. And there is a division, even in the Old Testament, between Jew and Gentile. Well, why? Well, specifically, the Israelites were not to make covenants with Canaanites, nor marry any of them, or follow their ways. And the strangers, if they were among the Jews, Israelites, they had to practice their law. And the Old Testament brings us to Christ. So how does the Bible explain how we're going to be one? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, that's Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. It shows what's intended in the Old Testament and New Testament. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that is the Jews, which have the Gentiles and the Jews here, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So here we have, briefly speaking, that we have the Gentiles who are called uncircumcision, and you have the Jews who are called circumcision. And at that time, the Gentiles really didn't know much about Christ because their law was verbal. And the Jews' law was written. Big difference. And they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenant of promise because they didn't have all that additional information that Israel had, the Jews had. That's why they didn't know about these things, some of these things. Not like the Jews. Kind of reminds me of a passage in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, which talks about the idea of, or the principle of, the more you're given, the more you're expected to do, is the basic idea. And so the Jews were expected to do more and be more faithful because they got more. So then verse 14, he says, for he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who has made both one. How did he do that? And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments, containing the ordinances. So in other words, that's the law of Moses. He took it out of the way so the people could be one. So as to create himself one new man from two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to who were far off and those who were near. And so here we have this Jesus coming and doing this for the people so they could be one. That's the idea. So that being said, let's talk about some New Testament principles of handling God's word. Well, let's look at first the definition of principle. Basically, principles are fundamental truths that serve as a foundation for behavior and beliefs. They guide us in making decisions. They make it easier to understand. Why is that important? Principles. If we didn't have principles in the New Testament, especially and somewhat in the Old Testament, you know how much more information God would have to give us in order for us to correctly follow him the way he expects? Tons of more information. It's a lot easier to follow God by using principles of Scripture. So he's given us a number of them in the Scriptures, and we're just going to look at a few of them. And these can be applied to every decision we make, such as how we deal with people and brethren, like from encouraging our brethren to correcting them. One thing we need to know about some of the principles of Scripture is that God tells us what we need to know. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, talks about the idea of God has given us all things. I'll read it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not partly furnished, thoroughly or adequately, more than adequately equipped or to do every good work of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? The knowledge of him, that is, of Jesus. The only where we really know anything much about Jesus is in the Scriptures, in the Bible, the Old and New Testament, who called us by glory and virtue. So what would we learn from that? The Word of God is sufficient. So we need to contain ourselves to the Word of God and what we believe about God. And we need to think about what God says, not what we feel, it's what we think. That's what leads us, is our brain. And when we understand what God says, that's when we do what he says. The feelings come later. Another major point of the Scriptures is we need to respect and magnify God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the Word of truth, which we talked about briefly before. We need to reason from God's Word, not from man's reasoning or judgment. I can't tell you how many times I have talked to people about God's Word. And they're justifying their practices not from the Scripture, from their own reasoning, which is basically almost exactly opposite of what God says. And so that's why it's so important for us to understand these basic principles of Scripture. And God's Word is the standard, not man's Word. Men are to use their word and thought. Men use their words and thought to justify their position, like we just said. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the context of sin in the Old Testament, where God is saying, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. In other words, from his word, from his standard, based on his ways, not our ways. Another major principle of Scripture is in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Where it talks about not adding, subtracting from God's word. We're not to take, if we add and or take away from God's word, what are we doing? He's not talking about using different words. He's talking about changing the message, changing the intent. That's why the context is so important in understanding God's word. In Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The sayings, the things that we do or say need to be by God's authority, by Jesus' authority. That's what that word phrase means, in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you do something in the name of someone, if you work for a company, you do it in the name of your parents, or you do it whatever, it's by their authority. So that's something we need to keep in mind. So we need to hear it in God's word so we know we have authority to do it. Another major principle of Scripture is Romans chapter 10, verse 17, which Stan quoted this morning. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're put confidence in God's word, not what he doesn't tell us. This is a far-reaching principle. Faith comes by hearing God's word. We need to hear it in God's word to believe it. Another principle of Scripture is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, where it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So the things we say, the oracles is a summary of God's word, basically. We're to speak as God speaks. In other words, another way of putting it might be we need to respect the silence of the Scriptures. And if we don't, it becomes presumptuous sin again. It could be, if we're not careful. So we need to use Bible terms for Bible ideas, not spend our time on speculative ideas. And there seems to be a lot of people today, some people, that are all about speculative ideas. I'm not going to go in depth on that because we'd be here all night. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I mentioned that before, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. In other words, there's a big difference between what the world believes and what God believes and what God expects. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It needs to be so much so it needs to be kind of like fact. You have enough information to draw a conclusion. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, this is a passage I mentioned in passing before, but now I'm going to read it. It has to do with discerning, determining what is right and wrong. But solid food belongs to those who are full aged, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need to discern between good and evil. It takes practice to do that. It's not always apparent. That's why we need to be into the Word. And in the book of Hebrews, you had a bunch of Jews, Israelites, who became Christians, who had to be reminded of that because they were going the other way. They weren't going towards God. They were drifting away from God. Okay, so what do we conclude? We need to respect what God says, and we can't believe whatever we want. So let's look at a specific example of how conflict was resolved. I promised you the idea we would look at this in more depth. Well, in Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 19, it does that very thing. There is a big debate going on between Christians in the first century. There were Jews who wanted to impose circumcision, which we talked about briefly before, and keeping the law of Moses that was required in order to be saved. Now, let's pick that up in verse 6 of Acts 15. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit. You know when he did that? He gave a select few non-believers the Holy Spirit before they were saved. Just as he did to the apostles. And they were very astonished at that because it hadn't happened for like 10 or 15 years. It was a rare event. And it was the purpose of that was to show the Jews that the Gentiles were acceptable. It took something very dramatic for them to be convinced that the Gentiles were acceptable candidates to become children of God. Verse 9, and he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Let me summarize that for a minute. First of all, he says there's no distinction being made between Jews and Gentiles. In other words, you don't have to become a Jew first to become a Christian. Under the law of Christ, the Jews and Gentiles were saved the same way. That's what we see in the New Testament. Everyone is saved the same way. And that's why it talks about the Jews having to do these sacrifices over and over and over again, every day. Now, when Christ did it, it's one time for all time. They don't have to do all that anymore. Aren't we thankful for that? And so the scriptures say nothing about the Gentiles needing to become a Jew first. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Then let's continue on in verse 12, when Paul and Barnabas start speaking. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. He's confirming what Peter said, basically. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon Peter has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." So he's going to quote from Amos 9, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who were turning to God." So Amos says this in verses 16 and 17, "After this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down, and I will rebuild this ruin, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things." So here we have a passage of the Scripture. The Old Testament even said so, that now they could be specifically under this new covenant, under the New Testament. And so when everybody heard that in verse 22, and then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. So what do we see here? We see they use Scripture, they use reasoning, and they need examples on why we can believe this is so. A person does not have to become a Jew first to become a Christian. This addresses this specifically in Acts 15. So beyond all doubt, we're not under the law of Moses. If you didn't believe it up to this point, this should put the nail in the coffin. Now, what do we conclude? There's some specifics on how one became a child of God. And it's different in the Old Testament and New Testament. Under the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, you're pretty much born into it, and then you had to be taught what was in the law of all. And then you had to be faithful to what God said. Under the New Testament, you had to be taught into that to be a child of God. And specifically, we see the idea of being believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, being willing to confess that, repenting of our sins, and being baptized or submerged, immersed in water, complete underwater. And if you're here today and you believe that this is the truth, if not, you want more study, we're more than happy to study with you on that subject. Some of this we went over fairly quickly, so we don't expect you necessarily just to pick it up just like that. And on the other hand, if you're a Christian and you're struggling, you want the prayers of the saints here, we do so. We offer an invitation for anybody, whoever wants to be a Christian or wants the prayers of the saints here, to come forward while we sing the invitation song.